Thanks to our praise team for leading us in that. Well, open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we are continuing our sermon series, Following Jesus. And as I joked last week, it's been a while since we followed Jesus. I should have made Dustin stay to give me the rim shot again. We want to follow Jesus all the time, but as far as our sermon series goes, it's been a while. I would call this an occasional sermon series, meaning it's my bread and butter, my go-to when we're not preaching on something else. And so this sermon series, Following Jesus, of which I think I'm in my 100-and-something sermon of, is one that I started like 6 years ago. And, you know, I'll preach a few sermons here, and then we'll go do something else and come preach a few sermons. And so if you're just kind of getting in the middle here, what we're doing is taking what I would call a harmony of the Gospels approach. I don't know if you've ever seen a harmony of the Gospels, but it puts Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all on one page together. And, you know, so some of it may have three of the Gospels, but not one. And some of it's just one of the Gospels and not the other three. And some will have two of the Gospels. And what we see, and, you know, scholars debate on which story came first and what thing in Jesus' life, but we're just walking through Jesus' life. And so the bottom line with this idea of following Jesus is that we're following Jesus through His life so we might learn how to follow Jesus in our lives. Can I get an amen? And we don't want followers like Twitter. We want followers that are real, followers that are committed, not just somebody reading your posts and saying, oh, that's clever, let me retweet that, or, oh, I'm going to favorite that, but real, honest-to-goodness followers. So if you're there in Luke chapter 12, verse 35 through 48, our key text today, we see that it's about being ready, about watchfulness. And so we have this question in our mind of how do we prepare for the unexpected? Well, if it's unexpected, how do I know how to prepare for it if you're kind of a paranoid type? You know, in your work, in your life, how do you prepare for the unexpected? You can't live in fear of a disease, but you can live healthy. You can't live in fear of a financial downturn, but you can be a good steward. And so what Jesus follows up a teaching, the last teaching there, just ahead of this verses in Luke chapter 12 about wealth and the temporary nature of life, now with a teaching on the second coming and being prepared for that. So this passage tells us how to live in what I would call the meantime. The meantime is between where you're at right now and the someday in which Jesus returns to take those who've trusted Christ as their Savior to glory with Him. So let's look at our scripture memory verse for the month, because that verse focuses us on this idea of being ready in the meantime and the fact that all of us someday will die and be judged, or if you're not dead, by the time Christ returns, we'll be resurrected and we will be judged. Let's say that together. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. 2 Peter 3:10. A little intimidating, isn't it? You don't know when a thief comes. If you knew, you would be ready. But you do not know. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And there's nothing going to be left when God comes back to this earth. You can read about that in the book of Revelation. But we're just knowing that it's going to be there and focusing this sermon on being ready. So really what we have here in our sermon today is a dual focus. We've got the certainty that Christ is returning, and we've got the uncertainty of when He's returning. So He certainly will return, but we don't know for certain when He will return. So what we're talking about is don't be lazy, don't be indifferent, but be ready. If you were to look in Matthew chapter 25, this parable of the 10 virgins, verses 1 through 13 of Matthew 25, you know, with their oil burning in their lamp and being ready for the return. In Mark chapter 13, verses 33 through 37, Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour. Be alert, be on watch, be on guard. And here we have in this passage as well, there's a couple metaphors for vigilance here, both the master's return, a thief's return, the darkness. What we need to keep in mind is when Luke wrote this. The Gospel of Luke was written maybe 50 years after Jesus died and rose again. And if you were to read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, just before this verse, there's even that question among Christians at that day and time. Has the resurrection already happened and we missed it? The earliest New Testament book written, 2 Thessalonians. Yes, it's called 2 Thessalonians, but it was written first. 2 Thessalonians has that question. Did Christ return already and we missed Him? Or how do we be ready? Or how do we get ready? Excuse me. So what we see here is Luke answering a question of how to be ready. We know that it's coming. We don't know when. So I'm going to ask you if you'll stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word. If you're able to stand, we read Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, and will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Verse 41, Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? Verse 42, the Lord answered, Who then is a faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant says to himself, My master is taking a long time in coming, and he begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour when he is not aware of it, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with unbelievers. That servant, verse 47, who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we listen to this passage of Scripture and we say, okay. And we get to that latter part and we go, whoa, that's a little extreme. But it's here in the Bible and you must have something you want us to learn from it. Even if it doesn't sound friendly or nice to our ears, for us to know that you have a plan and that you are at work and that you want us to learn. So Father, speak to us now. In this idea of readiness from this passage of Scripture, we pray. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The first point on our outline this morning, if you're taking notes there on your bulletin, is be ready for the Master. Be ready for the Master. You see what it said there in verse 35. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return. I'll never forget, in high school, I worked at McDonald's, and I loved McDonald's, even though you think, oh, they got terrible food. They got rules on the way you're supposed to do everything, and so I really excelled in that. You give me some boundaries, I'll work in those boundaries, and I like that. And, you know, our store managers were cool. That was great. But we had this general manager lady over the 12 stores our owner had. And her name was Tempe. A strange name for a lady, like the town in Arizona, Tempe. And she just looked like she, you know, somebody poked her with a fork or something. And her mouth was permanently downturned, and she had what my dad would refer to as a prune face from all the wrinkles. And Tempe was just not a happy lady. I think I'd probably been at that store for a couple years before I even saw her smile or laugh. I mean, so I had been there for a while, and I had already got her wrath, you know, one day when I wasn't doing something right on the grill. And so, we're working, and it's kind of mid-afternoon. I'd been working the grill. I had my area all cleaned up, said to my manager, hey, can I run around to the bathroom? Yeah, you go to the bathroom. And as I'm going through the lobby to the bathroom, I see pulling into the lot, because everybody knew it by this time, Tempe's little car. And there she was in it with her mean look on her face. I didn't even go to the bathroom. I rushed back to the other crew members and I said, Tempe's here. Tempe's here. She might be driving through the drive-thru. Everybody get it together. Let's go. And then like some new guy's going, what? Who's Tempe? What's that? And I'm like, just do everything the way you're taught. This lady is mean, man. She would pay visits like that to catch us unaware, to see if we were doing. And she'd just go through the drive-thru and she'd time everything. Did you say the right thing in the drive-thru? Did you get from this pot in the right time? Did you have everything ready? Was it fresh? All that kind of stuff. And she's sitting there with her little checklist. That was her job. I also think she was kind of made that way, frankly. Be ready for the master. When God sends Jesus back to this earth, it's going to be a whole lot more than a general manager of a fast food chain. And we've got to be ready. You notice here in verse 35 and 36, it says, be ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for the master to return, so that when he comes and they knock, immediately they can open the door for him. These language here in those first two verses is emphatic. It's don't make a mistake, get this right, don't mess up. And then notice here, it has this idea of your loins girded up for service, it says in the King James. It says, you've got to be ready and have your loins girded up for service. What in the world does that mean? Well, keep in mind, in those days and time, kind of like we portray in our Easter pageant that Silvana likes to call a dress, you know, guys had the long flowing robes on. If you have a long flowing robe on, you can run like this. Unless you kind of hike it up a little bit, then you can run like this, but you might not want to do that. So if they were going to run, they would take that long flowing robe, pull the middle part up and tuck it into their belt, and then kind of pull it up around their legs so it was more like shorts. So man, you were ready for action then, because you didn't have long flowing robe in the way. You were girded up and you were ready to go to work. And that's exactly what it's talking about here. It's not unusual that Jesus, speaking here, as Luke records, uses the very same language that you find in Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, when the people of Israel are preparing for the Passover, they're to be girded up, they're to be ready for action, because just as the Passover was going to happen and they were going to be freed from captivity, so too Jesus will return at any time. We don't know, but we've got to be ready. Notice even that language of keeping your lamps burning. You see that in Exodus 27 and Leviticus 24. Again, ready to leave for the promised land. Stay dressed for action, it says in the English Standard Version. It says in the King James, let your loins be girt about you and your lights be burning. I love that. That participle, girded, is a present tense participle. It means to be girded and to stay girded, that you're always ready for action. You're not wasting a moment. You're ready to go. So let's come back to our life here, being ready for the action. There's a balance we have to do between the everyday life that we live and the someday that Christ will return. That we know that we live in the now, but there is going to be a then, and that then is going to be quite different. So how do you live prepared but not worried? How do you live ready but not freaked out? Well, let's move on through our text here and answer the first question, how should I be prepared? How should I be prepared? How should you be prepared for Jesus? Well, look at what it said right there in the passage. You've got to be ready and watching. Ready and watching. You know, if you've been to our garage is on the front and John Mark's bedroom is on the front. And John Mark's bedroom has a big window looking out our front porch. So if somebody's coming over to our house, you know, and it's somebody that our kids are excited about, because frankly, not everybody are our kids excited about. But if it's somebody that our kids are excited about, John Mark in particular will go and open up the blinds and sit his chair down and sit right in front of his window and watch for a car to pull up. Then he comes, oh, you know, and tells us that they're here. And I love that. Seth has done it as well, Mary Elizabeth, and yes, even me at times. When we're expecting somebody to be there, I'll kind of peek out the window and see if anybody's there, then go back to my getting ready chores. That's that idea of being prepared, that you're always watchful, always looking out, that you know you've got to do your stuff, just like me. I'm in the house doing my honeydews. I'm straightening up the bathroom, putting the pillows nice on the couch, but then I go look. Okay, nobody's coming. Then I go back and do the next thing Melanie told me to, and then I go look. Well, thanks, Ann. Ann and Doug, are you coming to the Super Bowl party at our house tonight? I'll be watching for you. Yeah, John Mark can watch out his window. Yeah, we'll be watching. And that's the idea. Now, did you notice? Oh, where are we at? Verse 36. Servant, I will look for matching for him when he comes. He dresses himself. There's the idea in here of a wedding feast. It was in verse 36. When he returns from a wedding banquet. When I read that, I thought, well, you know, Jesus could have, in this parable, said that the master was returning from anywhere. What's the big deal about the wedding banquet? We know anything else about weddings in the Bible? Look over in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation's a thick book, not thick in the number of pages, but I don't hear any pages turning. Come on, folks. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 in verse 7 through 9. It's thick in understanding. It's so varied in layers and imagery and biblical history that you can't just pick it up and read it. If you do, you'll go, oh, okay, I get some of that, but you're only getting part of it. It's deep. But look at what it says here. If we just quickly read, you see it, Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. His bride, that's us, the church. And the Lamb, in capital letters there, is Jesus. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given for her to wear. And it says, verse 9, then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. We are getting ready for Christ's return. So even when Jesus says, in Luke chapter 12, verse 36, that He's returning from a wedding feast, He's alluding to what is to come. Let's look at your next question of application there. Your next question, what do I know about His return? What do you know about the return of Christ? Well, I guess I know it's coming. It hasn't happened yet. I guess I know I'm not going to know when it's coming. Yeah, the Bible says, I quoted earlier, no man knows the day or the hour. Yes, we can look at biblical prophecy and we can see that it's getting closer, and we can see when major prophecies are fulfilled along the way that we're closer today than we were yesterday, but we don't know exactly everything, but we do know this, He is coming, period. We do know that Jesus is returning. So what's it saying, verse 37? It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when He comes. You need to act like John Mark. You need to be at your window watching for the master to return. Yeah, you might be playing, you might be doing something, but in your peripheral vision, you've got, oh, did a car just pull up out front? Watching for the master to return, to be ready. Watching really is the theme of this passage. You see that again and again here as you're waiting. Then Jesus says, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. Look in the middle of verse 37 there. I tell you the truth. Amen, amen, it says. In other words, so let it be, so let it be. This is going to happen this way. He will dress Himself to serve. Wait a second. Who's going to dress Himself? The Master. The Master Jesus is going to dress Himself to serve you. So do you see this reversal here? Jesus is saying we're like servants and we need to be watchful for Him, the Master, to return. But when He returns, He's going to dress Himself to serve us. Is that not cool? And we'll have them, that's us, recline at the table and we'll come and wait on them. The Lord Jesus is going to serve us in His return, take care of us. That's good and blessed. So let's move on to your next point. We're to be ready for our Master to return. The next major point in your outline is to be ready for the unexpected. If you have a Master and you're a servant, your Master is going to return. You know that. to be ready for the master. Just like we knew that Tempe, the general manager, would occasionally make store visits, we needed to be ready for her. But what about being ready for the unexpected? Being ready for things you cannot plan on? That's where we get in this next analogy. See, Jesus switches ever so slightly there in verse 39. It says, but understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. Well, that's silly, isn't it? I mean, thieves don't come when we know, hey, Jay Vonis, I'm a thief. I'm going to come to your house at about 2 tonight, so you be ready to fight me off, okay? Thieves don't announce they're coming. Thieves just come, and thieves are probably going to come when you're not there and when you're not looking, and that's exactly what Jesus is trying to make here as the point. Verse 40, you also must be ready, verse 40, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect Him. So, let's move to that next point, Richard. What do I know about the unexpected? Well, that's kind of a silly question, Aaron. If it's unexpected, I don't know anything about it. No, here's what you do know. You do know that it is unexpected. You do know that you can't plan for it or prepare for it. Well, excuse me, I shouldn't say it that way. You do know that you don't know the timing of the unexpected, but you do know that it can happen. Think about this. How many of you have auto insurance? Why do you have auto insurance? Yeah, we got all kinds of answers. You have auto insurance either because you know you're a bad driver or because you know somebody else is a bad driver, or you just know that stuff happens. I mean, you might not be a bad driver, but you might not have been able to avoid somebody else being a bad driver and something happens. You have health insurance because you know that is a fearfully and wonderfully made our bodies are, that we are going to get sick. We have life insurance because, you know, that's the world's biggest misnomer. It's not life insurance, it's really death insurance. It's so we know we're going to die and we have insurance to help pay the bills when we pass away and to take care of things and make the way for our wife or our spouse and our children, those sort of things. So we don't know when the unexpected will come, but we know that unexpected things do happen. So really, they're not totally unexpected. You know, our church has security cameras. You might have noticed them at the doorways and in the back here. Now, we have a little code, you know, and a monitored alarm system with motion sensors and that stuff. And if you've ever gotten caught in it, it's super loud. It's like you can't even think it's so loud. Why do we have an alarm system and security cameras at our church? Because people have already broken in. And we don't know when they're going to break in again, but we're going to be ready this time. The alarm system will go off and the cameras will catch them, and I will look forward with great joy to hand that over to the police so they can put it on the news and we can say, these are two bad guys that broke into a church on the south side. If you recognize them, call them in, because I want to bust these guys that break into churches. Anybody else? Okay, sorry. That was a little aside. We don't know when it will come, but we do know it will come, is my point. So how can I be prepared? I can be ready. Notice what it says in verse 40. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect Him. So Jesus is making sure that He tells them, I'm not just telling you stories because they're nice and cute and fun. These are stories that apply to you. I'm talking to you about a master returning home when his servants don't expect him, because I'm the master and I'm going to return home when you don't expect me. I'm talking to you about a thief coming in the night when you don't expect him, because I'm coming back at a time when you don't expect me. He's saying to them, be ready, have a constant readiness. I was listening to Kelly Jones talk about showing their house before it sold and they got the contract on it. And she said, you know, I've got to keep everything clean. I've got to keep everything straight. And then she said, you know, I've also learned that I've got to have some snacks ready for the kids and have stuff ready and know that we could go to this place, or this place. Because at any moment when the realtor comes and says, we're ready to show your house in 10 minutes, can you be out of there? We need to go. So Kelly had taken time to prepare everything she needed so whenever the realtor called, she could get out of the way. How many of us live that way with our lives, that we've got things prepared, knowing that Christ is going to return? Because really, that's what this is about. This isn't about you having life insurance or health insurance or your emergency fund, like we learn about in Financial Peace, for your finances. This is about you being ready that if any moment Christ splits the sky, and we're taken back to eternity. That's what this is about. In your life as a follower of Jesus, you know He's going to return. How are you ready? The next part, frankly, I don't really like too much of what Jesus says here. Peter's question I appreciate, verse 41, look with me. Lord, are you telling this parable to us or everyone? Okay, that's a good question. Peter is looking out for us, really. I mean, Peter's saying, is this parable just for those of us disciples that are right here with you now that you're going to come back, or does this count to all disciples? And look at what Jesus says, verse 42. Who then is faithful and wise manager? Oh, Jesus, why couldn't you just answer the question? Why do you have to tell another parable? Well, pay attention to the parable, and you're going to see more in the answer than you would have seen if he just gave a quick and easy answer. Who is a faithful and wise manager? If you were to go back in your New Testament, in your Old Testament, your entire Bible, and look at that phrase, faithful and wise manager, you see that even that phrase right there, Jesus is saying a whole lot in four simple words. Whom the master puts in charge of the servant to give them their food allowance. And he basically paints a picture of something that would happen in that day and time, right? Master has a servant, maybe a slave, and they has other slaves, household workers for them. So imagine your boss. And your boss goes away and leaves you in charge of everybody else. But your boss doesn't tell you when he's coming back. And for whatever reason, he's not returning text messages. And you're worried if he's died. But after a while, you finally go, I'm in charge now. I'm not going to be nice to Pat anymore. You know, ha ha. Well, Pat, I don't like him today. So I'm going to make him do something terrible. And you know, Sandy, oh, well, she's such a faithful person. But I'm going to turn the screws on her and see how she responds. And you try. And you mistreat the other servants. The story Jesus is telling here, that parable is just that. And then the master returns and he sees, wait a second. You weren't ready for me. You even mistreated other servants. What does it say? Verse 46, the master of that servant will come on that day, does not expect him. In an hour he's not aware of it. He'll cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with unbelievers. It's right there in the Bible, folks. We can't skip it. That's why we're preaching through in this fashion, so we can talk about anything and everything. Literally, the verb there is to cut in two. And it goes back to the Old Testament, and let me give you the reference for that because I don't remember it off the top of my head. Where I thought I had it written down here. There we go. Exodus 29:17 and Jeremiah 34:18. To be cut in two in that way, literally cut in two, was the punishment for covenant breakers who had mistreated slaves. So Jesus is tying back to a covenant that had been enacted 1,000+ years before, and he's saying, this is going to happen to you. And so he's not saying anything that to his Jewish hearers would be new. They would have heard about that, and that was a hedge against mistreating slaves. But then assign him to the place of unbelievers. Literally means hypocrites, people who should have known better but did not know better, the false religious leaders. Not the secular type of unbelievers, but the church-going type of unbelievers. That's what Jesus is saying here. So your question is, how can I prove my worth? Oh, did I? I hadn't hit my next one. Be ready to be judged. Sorry, Richard. Be ready to be judged. That's what this latter part of the passage is talking about, being ready to be judged. Jesus is saying that when you mistreat somebody, you are going to be judged. Now, how can I prove my worth is in verse 43. How can I prove my worth? Verse 43. It would be good for the servant who finds the master doing so when he returns. That what Jesus is saying here is he's expecting us to treat others well. And then our treating others well is a demonstration of our faith and obedience in Him. Remember, it said in verse 42, a faithful and wise manager. Not unfaithful, not unwise, but a faithful and wise manager. This is, your wife goes out of town for the weekend. She leaves you in charge of the children. and you and the children don't do any dishes. You make a mess of the house. She left you a honey-do list that wasn't too long because she knows you're the husband and you can't do both and watch the children. I've never had this happen to me. And you don't get anything done on the honey-do list, and she returns, and you're unshaven on the couch with trash laying all around you, you know, watching the TV. And she's like, what have you been doing the whole time I've been gone? I left you this list. You didn't even do it. And the kids, have you bathed the children since I've been gone? Did you feed them anything besides macaroni and cheese? You prove your worth by being ready, by doing the right things, by doing the things on the list, by doing what's expected of you. Jesus says we prove our worth by being faithful and wise. Faithful and wise. What can you do day in, day out that shows your faithfulness to God? Somebody tell me. Lots of things, but somebody tell me one. You can pray for other people. That's something you can do faithfully. Someone else, tell me something you can do that shows your faithfulness and your wisdom day in, day out, any day of the week. Somebody. Read the Bible. Thank you. Someone else. Love your neighbor. You know, we know all the answers, don't we? You might be afraid to say it out loud here in church, but you know the answer. You know the kind of things you can do. You can have your daily quiet time, which includes reading the Bible, meditating on it, maybe memorizing it. You can pray for others in that quiet time. You can pray for yourself. You're working on your relationship with God. There are so many things that we know that are just foundational and basic of what we do to prove our faithfulness and our wisdom, that we know that God is returning or sending Jesus back to take us home, and we need to be ready. So, let's look at our last question on our outline. What is the result of my faithfulness? What is the result of my faithfulness? If our readiness is going to be judged, what does he say in verse 47? The servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. Again, it's not pretty. But literally, this is what Jesus says. You're going to be punished if you know what you're supposed to do and don't do it. Isn't that over in James? James 4:17. Turn over there with me. James 4:17. It's towards the back of your Bible. In James 4:17, the servant who knows what he should do and does not do it. Goes to Hebrews and James, and you need to see what it says in James 4:17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. James 4:17, again from the New International. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. If you weren't convicted already in this sermon, are you convicted now? Is there something you know that is good that you should be doing that you're not doing? It's sin. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. And what did Jesus say there in this parable? You're going to be beaten with many blows. Verse 48, but the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. You're still going to be beaten. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. If you were to read in both in Numbers chapter 15 or Psalm 19, it talks about the unwitting or the presumptuous sins that we do, but both of them we're guilty of. When you're going this over the speed limit, you get pulled over. You say to the officer, but I didn't see the sign. Does he care? Your ignorance of the law is no excuse that you still broke the law. J.C. Ryle says, our very ignorance is part of our sin. We are accountable for what we do. Notice the latter part of verse 48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. This is almost cliche, almost pop culture, but it's right there in the Bible. Given much will be demanded much, and trusted much, much more will be given. Jesus is saying to us that our readiness is going to be judged and will be rewarded for being ready in a proper way, will be punished for not being ready. So you see this message this morning of being ready. Yeah, it's kind of like, woohoo, be ready. There's serious consequences if we're not. Not only the consequences for you, but the consequences for the people in your life that you were not ready for. You look at folks like law enforcement or military. They practice things again and again and again and again. Why do they go to boot camp and learn how to tuck in your, you know, bedspread just right? Polish your shoes to the nth degree. Because the drill instructors know that when you get in a tough situation in battle, you need to know how to follow instructions without question. That you listen to your commanding officer so that you can work as a unit to do what you need for your safety and the safety of others around you. That you are trained to be ready. And it comes without a second thought. The same thing should be of us, brothers and sisters. That we spend so much time in God's Word, we spend so much time in prayer that we know God's Word when we come to the situation. We have the prayer in our mind when something happens, and our faithfulness proves itself by our readiness. And our wisdom is exemplified by our readiness. So Jesus' warning for you today, the warning that we take up, is be ready. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we consider the things that we do know, that Jesus will return, and that we're supposed to be ready. And we consider the thing that we don't know, when He'll return. But we're still supposed to be ready. So, Father, our prayer is that You help us. That day in, day out, not because of the threat of punishment, but because of an expectation of eternity and the joy therein, we'd be doing the things to make us ready. That we'd be reading our Bibles, praying, seeking to love others, to exemplify and grow in us the fruit of the Spirit, that we would be ready. Ready today, ready tomorrow, ready always. So God, we thank You. Thank You that You give us this word of warning, but that it can also serve as a word of encouragement, because those who are ready will be rewarded. God, our prayer this morning also is that if there's a person here who has never committed their life to Christ to follow Him as their personal Lord and Savior, that they'd make that decision today, their first step to readiness. And for those of us that do know Christ as our Savior, if there's anything that is keeping us or hindering us from that readiness and a faithful and wise relationship, would we confess that before You today as well? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.